All right, so here we are. We're going to come to our sermon this morning. We're going to open up God's Word to John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. As you're coming to that, I'll give you a chance to open. All right, this is a really familiar passage, probably to everyone. And you're looking at this thinking, oh, okay, you know, he works with kids. I know where he's going to go with this. He's going to talk about that little boy and his lunch. Not quite. They're not quite going to go that way. Maybe we're going to go just a little bit different than what you're initially thinking. But I have a question I want you to think through with me before we're getting to that. What does God need to accomplish his will? What does God need to accomplish his will? Does he need resources in the same way that we think of us needing resources? No, he doesn't actually need resources in the same way that we think of needing resources, though we clearly see him using resources to accomplish his will. Does he need time to accomplish his will? No, God's eternal. He's beyond time. He always has been. He always will be. He's here in this moment right now. He's not bound by time except for what he sets for himself. We clearly see him working through time. The scriptures are full of that. We see the beginning. We see the end as well in the book of Revelation. He clearly works within time, but time doesn't bind God to anything. He's not bound by that. Does he even need people to accomplish his will? He doesn't even need us to accomplish his will, though he clearly uses people. He's using you right now. He's using people right now. Scriptures are full of people that he's used to accomplish his will, but he's not bound by whether or not people are going to do that. God is eternal. He is all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants. The only thing that binds God in accomplishing his will is his own character. He will never step out of his own character to accomplish his will. He will always stay God. So as we think about the fact that God needs nothing, God doesn't need anything at all to accomplish his will, when we come to a familiar passage like John chapter 6, how does that idea that God can accomplish his will anyway within his own character, he doesn't need us, he's not bound by anything, how does that change how we read a passage like John chapter 6? What do we learn about God? What do we learn about ourselves? And how then should we respond to that? So we're going to go ahead and we're going to read, I'll read John chapter 6 for us. We're going to summarize that, and then we're going to look at a couple of things that I think we can pull out of that passage just to help us give a little more insight into how what we should be learning about God and ourselves through John chapter 6. So I am reading from the ESV. I'll go ahead and read those verses for us. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there is much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they'd eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who's come into the world." Before we go on, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can read it, we can know it, we can know you through it. Father, I pray you open our hearts, you touch our hearts, and I pray that it's your voice and your word that we hear this morning and not mine. Lord, I pray that you speak to us, and I pray that you're glorified through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a little bit of background as we're coming to this passage. This is found in all 4 Gospels. It's found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John chapter 6. When you see something repeated, it's usually a good indication that this is something important that God wants us to remember. There aren't a whole lot of stories that are spread across all 4 Gospels, but this one is. This is an important story, it's an important message that God wanted us to take to heart, enough that he felt that it needed to be in the Gospels 4 times. Now, these are 4 different writers, so as you see something repeated through the Gospels, you're getting a little bit of a different story from one person, different details added here, maybe not that detail added here. It's going to different audiences. audiences. As these writers are writing the Gospels, they're going to different audiences, different personalities as they're writing, but it's there four times. God wants us to remember the message that's here in this passage. And I know there are a number of teachers and former teachers that are here in this room. When you're wanting your students to remember something, you repeat it over and over and over and over again, maybe in a different way, maybe at different times. But you repeat it so that it gets really just driven home. That idea gets driven home. And that's the case that we have right here. Just a little focus in a little different way. The context is that the disciples have just come back to Jesus. Just before we're getting to this part of the story in John chapter 6, the disciples have just come back to Jesus after he sent them out on a mission. They went out two by two. He sent them out to the people of Israel to go preach the kingdom, and he'd given them power over the sick to heal the sick and over evil spirits, and he'd sent them out two by two, and they'd gone, and they'd seen absolutely incredible things happen. And then they come back to Jesus, and they have exciting news. They have all kinds of just amazing things they've seen happen that they want to share with Jesus. But as they're coming back, Mark tells us that they're coming back to a very busy, fruitful ministry that's happening. There are so many people, the Bible tells us, they don't even have time to eat. There are too many people around for them to even eat. It's busy. Okay, so they're coming to Jesus with great news. But Jesus has had some really intensely bad news just leading up to this story in the days, weeks, and months before this time, before we're getting to John chapter 6. Jesus had found out that his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded. Not even for a good reason. It was just one of those things just on a whim, as you've read the story. Just on a whim, he was beheaded and killed in prison. He was rejected by his own hometown, his home area of Nazareth. He was rejected by them. The people don't understand who he is. They misunderstand Jesus. They don't truly get who he is. Not even his disciples at this point really understand who Jesus is. They get glimpses of it. There are times when they get it, but they don't really fully understand who Jesus is yet. And on top of all of that, the Jews are trying to kill him. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to find a way to kill him. So Jesus has had a lot of really intensely bad things happening to him, and just tough things. And Jesus is still human. Jesus is God, but he's human as well. That's a lot of things happening to one person at one time. And here the disciples are coming back to Jesus with absolutely incredible news of what's going on, but they don't even have time to eat. It's just so busy. So Jesus says, let's go aside to the other side of the lake. Let's go away by ourselves. Let's leave this crowd. Let's go away and let's spend time and just talk. And I love to listen to Alistair Begg. I don't know if anyone has heard him speak on the radio. Love to listen to him. He spoke to a group of pastors about this passage and brought out a good point for you and me, but then especially for those of us that are in ministry. Jesus left a good ministry to go do what was best. Jesus is always doing that. He's always leaving what's good to go do what's best. They had a very fruitful, busy ministry. And if you're looking at, as I look at ministry, I look at what's a productive ministry? What's busy? Where are things happening? And that's a good ministry. It feels like a good ministry. But we always need to take time to go do what's best. And Jesus sets that example for us here. He steps away from a good ministry. There are so many people, they don't even have time to eat. He's doing a good work, but he steps aside to do what's best. And that's to go talk to the Father. As we look at this passage, we realize pretty quickly he doesn't actually get time to do that when he intends to, when the disciples intend to. But he does get to after. We see as we finish and get to verse 15 or 16, he does actually get to go up on the mountain to pray. 16, if you look at those, you'll see that he actually gets onto the mountain to talk to God. That's an example for you and me. Spend time with God. Step away from what's good and do what's best. So Jesus says, let's go aside to the other side of the lake. So he goes to the other side, they get in the boat, but the people hear where he's going. They hear that he's going to Bethsaida, so they're going to the other side of the lake, and the people get there ahead of Jesus. So I don't know if it was just that slow that they were rowing, or Jesus intended for them to have a long time to go across, whatever. The people get there ahead of them, and they get to the other side. They're looking for peace and quiet. They're looking for some time to just process what's going on, to talk to Jesus to talk to the Father. And there's a crowd already waiting for them. And if it was me, I would not respond as graciously as Jesus does. If it was me, I probably would have been frustrated. I might have been angry. I would have hit my people limit about 700 people ago. But here's Jesus. Jesus never responds out of frustration. He never responds in the way that I would. Jesus always responds in love. And as he sees these people, he's not annoyed. He's not frustrated. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd, they get lost, they get dirty, they get hurt, they don't know how to feed themselves, they get in trouble. Jesus sees these people, and he does what he always does. He cares for their souls, and he cares for their bodies. He takes care of these people. Even though the disciples might have been frustrated, who knows, but Jesus cared for them. He took care of them. So Jesus starts teaching them. He starts healing their sick. And as it's coming to evening, Jesus also realizes they're going to need food. They're in a desolate place, the Bible tells us. They're far away from where it's just easy access to food. He realizes they're getting hungry. So he says to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that all these people might eat?" And as I was studying through this, the question had come to my mind, why Philip? Why does he ask Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these people might eat?" Well, if you look a little bit earlier on in the book of John, you realize that this is Philip's home area. It's also Andrew and Peter's home area. This is their home area. If anyone would know, where are we to buy bread for these people to eat? It's going to be Philip. Philip should know, where can we get enough bread for all these people? But Philip, he does a quick calculation in his head, and he realizes that even 200 denarii are not going to be enough to be able to buy bread for all these people that they might eat just a little. Now, denarius is a coin that you would get for one day's worth of work. 200 days worth of work wasn't even enough to buy bread for all of these people, whether that wasn't enough money to buy all the bread or there wasn't even enough bread for them to be purchased for 200 denarii. There's not enough. They can't make it work. Philip can't figure that out in his head. How is that going to work? So then Andrew comes forward and he says, "Well, I've got a little boy here with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But he quickly adds, "But what are they among so many?" And if you're watching a movie, this is the point of the movie where the music starts to change, maybe the scene starts to change, and you realize something's about to happen. Something's going to happen here. Jesus is going to do something incredible. Maybe the people start to think back to what the Messiah was supposed to be doing, how he's going to feed his people like a shepherd feeds his flock. Maybe they're thinking back to those moments, say, "Oh, here it is. Jesus is going to be the king. Here's how he's going to feed us." Jesus takes those 5 loaves of bread, those 2 fish. He takes that from Andrew, who had taken that and brought that, the little boy had brought it to him. Takes that, he blesses that, lifts that up to the Lord. Then he hands that to his disciples. The disciples go and they hand that out as Jesus had had them sit in groups of 50 and 100, had them sit down. They start handing out that lunch and all of a sudden a miracle happens. All of a sudden there's enough food to go around for everyone, and not everyone just to have a little bit, but everyone to have their full till they were fully satisfied, completely full. These guys sitting down here, I bet if we went and we had a buffet eating contest like me and my brother used to do, you could eat a lot of food, and you'd get completely full. Me and my brother would have contest eating plates of, just see who could eat the most plates of food. We were full. I imagine that's where these people were at. They were full. They were completely satisfied. Jesus had absolutely done a miracle. The disciples knew it, and the people knew it, and they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus had done something absolutely incredible that there were even 12 basketfuls left over. So here we come to point number one. This was all just a test. This was all just a test for Philip and for his disciples. Jesus was looking, where is he going to find the answer to this problem? Is he going to look within himself to find the answer? Or is he going to look to Jesus to find the answer to this problem? Verse 6 tells us this was all just a test. He already knew how all of this was going to play out. He didn't have to wait for an answer. But you know, you and I have times like this in our lives as well. We have tests. We have things that come that we think, "Lord, what's happening? Why is this going on?" Not everything that happens to us in our lives is a test from God. But everything can be an opportunity to look to him rather than look inward to ourselves. An opportunity to look to him to find the answer rather than trying to find that within us. Those tests come. But we can trust God in the midst of those tests, because just like here, he already knew what he was going to do. He already knows what he's going to do in our lives. When those tests come, he sees the beginning from the end. He knows everything that happens in between, and we can trust him in that. We don't have to come up with the answer all by ourselves. We just have to trust the one with the test is coming through. Philip needed to trust Jesus. This was all just a test from Jesus. Where is he going to look to find the answer? Because Jesus already knew how the whole thing played out. He didn't have to wait to find out that 200 denarii were not enough. He didn't have to wait for that. He didn't have to wait to know that there were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish available. He didn't even have to wait for that. This is Jesus that's standing in front of them. This is Jesus that's asking them this question. This is the creator of the world that's standing right there. If you look a little bit earlier on in the book of John, chapter 1, 1 through 3, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is Jesus. That's Jesus that's being talked about right there. This is Jesus standing in front of them. He's the one that breathed galaxies into existence just with his voice. He's the one that created angels and rainbows and fish and trees and this earth and the stars and galaxies just by saying it. He had no frame of reference to go on. He didn't have a manual to look at to say this is what it should look like. This is how you form a galaxy. God just did this. He just created it. That's Jesus. There's a camp that, or a song that we sing up at camp that goes like this. One of the lines is, he wrote the music for the whippoorwills, controls the planets with their rocks and rills. That's Jesus who did this. That's amazing. He's standing right there in front of them. He didn't need to know that 200 denarii weren't enough. He didn't need to know that 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish were available to be able to feed all of these people. He needed nothing. There's this problem that these grown men couldn't figure out the answer to. They couldn't figure out, how are we going to feed all of these people? And Philip would have known that there were at least 5,000 men there. Matthew tells us that there were also women and children that were there. I heard one commentator say, women are naturally more curious than men, so there were probably more women. I don't know if that's true, but I know there was at least one little boy that was there. So there's more than 5,000 people that are present at this time. How are they going to solve this problem? Jesus used a little boy to solve the problem that these grown men couldn't figure out. So why use the little boy at all? Why use that little boy? It was his plan all along. He already knew what he was going to do. But why wait for that little boy to come forward with his lunch? Why wait for him? Couldn't Jesus have just had all the people sit in groups in 50 and 100 and food just popped up in the middle between them, just in faith, that food just show up and Jesus do a miracle that way? Could he have done that? He could have. He could have chosen to do it that way, but he waited for that little boy. He waited for that little boy to bring his lunch, and I think that little boy brought his lunch. I know Jesus said, look and see what's available, but I don't think Andrew walked up to the little boy and said, you've got lunch, and just grabbed his lunch from him. I don't think it worked that way, and I know Jesus wouldn't do that, said, you've got lunch, give me that, and just took it from him. I think he waited for that little boy to bring his lunch, to give it to Jesus. So why wait for the little boy? He desired to use that little boy. He wanted to use that little boy. And he desires to use us as well. He desires to use us. He desires that we serve him. He desired to use that little boy because he uses the things that are seen as weak, the things that are seen as insignificant, the things that we look and say, that's not enough. How can that solve the problem that we have? Jesus desires to use those things. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. Jesus himself set the example in coming in a form that we shouldn't even desire him. There was nothing special just to look at Jesus that would draw us to him. The book of Isaiah tells us that in Isaiah 53, verse 2. There was nothing special just to look at Jesus to say, ah, there's a leader. When he spoke, you knew it. When he spoke, he stood out. As he lived, he stood out. But just to look at him, there was nothing special about Jesus that stood out. He came in a form that was weak, in a form that was mild, a form that was humble. And that's who Jesus seeks to use. That's who God seeks to use. That's not who the world looks for. The world looks for the impressive, the powerful, the wise. They look for the wealthy. They look for those big, grand individuals to accomplish big things. That's not who God looks for. He looks for the weak, the poor, the humble, and he makes much out of nothing and little as much when God is in it. When he's in it, he does big things. And when you look at it, you say, that can only be God. CEF is, as I mentioned, it's all around the world, and they're in the nation of India. India has a population of over 1 billion people. And they have 440 million children in their country. That's a lot of kids to be able to be reached with the gospel. It's a lot of kids that they need to reach. But they're doing a great job at reaching all of those kids. And they're doing it through training children to share the gospel with other children. Just this last year, I heard one report that they had trained over 100,000 children under the age of 13 to be able to share the gospel using the wordless book, those 5 colors, that each of those colors help us share the gospel, a piece of the gospel, and tell who Jesus is, his life, death, and resurrection, how they can respond to the gospel. Training children to do that, and each of those 100,000 children committed to sharing the gospel with 20 of their friends. You can do the math. If they follow through with that and they share the gospel with 20 of their friends, that's 2 million kids that hear the love of Christ, hear the gospel, and Lord willing, they respond to that and say, yes, Lord. That's a lot of kids. But these are just kids. They don't have a college degree. They've never been to seminary. They don't have a master's or a doctorate. They're not even full-time missionaries. But they understand the gospel. They've received Christ as their Savior for the forgiveness of their sins. They know how to share it. And they've got 20 friends they can go share it with. And God's going to do big things through them. But they're just kids. We think, what can God really do through just kids? They're just little kids. Andrew asked that question. There's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? It's more than enough. 5 loaves of bread is more than enough and 2 fish for the God who spoke galaxies into existence, for the God who parted the Red Sea in front of the Israelites, more than enough for the God who raised Lazarus just with his voice, for the God who brought water from a rock. It's more than enough for that God. And I think that the lunch, those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that were brought, I think that little boy brought it to Jesus. I don't think they took it from him. I think that he brought it to them. But I don't even think it was a great 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Just imagine with me, just use your imagination just for a minute. What does 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish look like after being stuffed in the pocket of a little boy in Israel who's been going all day long with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish in his pocket? What did that smell like? I know what would have looked like if I had stuffed that in my pocket as a little kid, running around the woods, going fishing and hiking and whatever we were doing. Whatever went in my pocket in one piece didn't come out in one piece. So who knows what that 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish looked like? It might not have been great, but Jesus still took those 5 loaves of bread and those 2 fish, and he did something absolutely incredible with it. He did something amazing with it. But you know, Jesus, he didn't need that little boy. He doesn't even need you and me to accomplish his will, but he wants us. He desires to use us. He loves us. He loves you and me. He loves little kids, but we're so much more than just a pawn in God's hand to accomplish his will. So much more than just that. He loves us. He desires for us to serve him and to obey him. And we should love him. We should serve him. We should want to obey him. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. When we think of all that Christ has done for us, when we think of salvation, all that it cost him, and all that we gain through it, how can we not want to serve him? How can we not want to obey him? It says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And as we serve him, we're going to want to love him and obey him more and more. So here we come to point number 2. We can bring what we have to Jesus. We can bring what we have to Jesus. So we've come to the conclusion that God doesn't need anything to do something miraculous. He doesn't need anything. He's not bound by anything to accomplish his will. So that means that we are without an excuse. We have no more excuse as to why we say, I can't serve the Lord. I don't have anything. You might be thinking, well, I don't have anything important for God to use. I have nothing. Well, good. God made everything from nothing. He can take your nothing and do something absolutely incredible with it because he didn't need anything for creation. God can take little things, nothings, and do big things with it because it's God that's doing that. So what do you have in your hand that God can use? It could be something very tangible like finances. Some of you, I know, are giving a lot to this church. Some of you are giving in very big ways. Some of you are thinking, I don't have much to give. I don't have much to be able to give the Lord. He can take that little bit, and he can multiply that. He can do big things with that. Even that little bit, you think, I don't have much to give. What about your time? What about your energy? You think, I don't have much time. I don't have much energy. Some of you are thinking, well, it's a little after 11:30. Most of my energy's gone for the day, so there. I've only got a little bit left. God can use that. What about your ability? Some of you are thinking, I don't have any ability. What can God really do with an ability that I don't think I have? Thank goodness God uses us despite our lack of energy, despite our inability, despite our lack of time. Praise God that he uses us. I was telling the Good News Club kids, I think just this past Tuesday, but if you had told me 10, 15 years ago that I'd be standing up here doing what I'm doing right now, I probably would have laughed at you. I probably would have thought, that's ridiculous, and then I would have been terrified. I don't like public speaking. Standing up here doing this is not something that comes naturally to me. I sit in the back row, close to a door, where I can escape if I need to. I would prefer to just sit in the back row, see everyone else enjoying themselves, and enjoy the fact that everyone else was enjoying themselves and they don't have to hear me or see me. That's who I am just naturally on the inside. And yet I'm standing right here, and I stand in front of kids and teens and adults all the time. I know that's not within me. I know that does not come naturally to me. That is God working through me, taking that inability that I have, but him using it. Praise God that he uses us despite our inability. And you do have a gift that God can use. You absolutely have a gift that God can use to be able to glorify him and build up this church that you are part of. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 remind us that if we have Christ, if we have the Holy Spirit within us, we have a spiritual gift to be used to glorify him and to build up the church that's around us, to build up those parts of the body that are weaker. This is a local representation of the body of Christ. You have a spiritual gift to be used within this context. To build up those parts that are weaker, it could be children. Those that have received Christ as their Savior, they haven't had time to mature, to grow, to find out what is my spiritual gift. How does God want me to serve? You can work with those kids and build them up, help them to be growing in their faith, to be a part of that body of Christ. Maybe it's someone who's new to the faith. Maybe it's an older person who's struggling. You can use your gift because God has given you a gift to be used within this local church, to build up the body that's around you. You have a gift to be used. To not use that gift would be just like that little boy saying, nope, I'm just going to sit on my lunch and just holding on to it, not sharing that. God's given it to you to be used here. You need to use it. And you need to give it to him. Give him your whole lunch, your whole gift, and sit back and watch him do something absolutely incredible with it. The whole point of this passage, the whole point of John chapter 6 is God. The whole point is Jesus. It's not that little boy. Praise God for the little boy bringing his lunch forward. It's not about you and me, but praise God that he uses us. The whole point is Jesus. He is the one who's doing this miracle. He could have accomplished that miracle of feeding over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He could have done it without that little boy, but he chose to use them. He chooses to use you and me. And the question comes down to, where do our affections lie? If we love God more than we love ourselves, we're going to say, Lord, here's my little lunch. You use it. I don't know what you're going to do with it, but you use it. Or do we love ourselves enough to say, Lord, if I give this to you, it's all gone. I'm going to hang on to this. I don't know what's going to happen if I just give it to you because I know it's gone. That little boy gave his whole lunch to Jesus. I don't think he had 7 loaves of bread and 3 fish. I think he had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he gave that whole lunch to Jesus. And when he gave it to him, it was gone. He had nothing left, and he had no reason to think that he would get it all back. But Jesus gave him back way more than he would have had just in those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. If I was that little boy, I would have gone through that lunch probably twice. But Jesus gave him back more than enough. He was completely satisfied, gave his whole lunch to Jesus. We need to bring our whole lunch to him. We can't sit on that and say, Lord, if I give it to you, it's gone. We need to say, Lord, here's my little lunch. I love you more than I love this thing, and I'm going to give it to you. And when you give it to him and you obey him and you love him, you're going to see him do absolutely incredible things with it. You're going to say, here, my Lord, send me. Here's this little lunch. I don't know how you're going to take this little time, this little ability, these little finances, this little energy. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to take it. I know you're going to use it, and you're going to do something amazing with it. And you're going to step back, and you're going to say, that wasn't me. I know what that looked like before I gave it to God. I know what that looked like, and I know that didn't come from me. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 a little earlier on. If you look to the end of that passage in verse 31, it says this. It says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We can boast in him because we know that didn't come from me. I gave it to God and it was nothing. And look what came out of it. He did something with it. He did something amazing with it. And we can boast in him, not ourselves, knowing that little is much when God is in it because he's the one that did it. CEF, as most of you know, and now you're going to know, we're crowdfunded. So we're funded by people just like yourselves and churches just like this one. All around the world, that's how CEF is funded, through people giving to the ministry. And there's a lot of different trains of thoughts on how you get those finances. One school of thought is that you look for the big donors, the big givers. Those are going to be able to give the big amounts. And I've never seen that work well. I've seen them doing that in different parts of the country, different ministries, but they're always looking for more finances. They always have those people that give big amounts one time, and they got to go back looking for those big amounts. I'm glad we haven't bought into that here in our Southern Maine area and across our state. I've seen God supply everything that we need, not always through those big givers and those big amounts, though we're thankful for those. I see God supply most often through the very poorest among us, giving just little bits at a time. Little old ladies, little old couples that are giving $5 a month, $5 quarterly, that they don't even have really that $5 to be giving. But they're saying, Lord, here's my $5. Here's my little bit. here's my little lunch. You take it and you do something with it. I don't know how you're going to use that, but you do something with it. And God has supplied for our needs abundantly through people like that, that are giving just little bits at a time, saying, Lord, here's my little bit. Here's my little lunch. And we can step back and we can look and say, that's God. That's God that's multiplying that little bit. So what do you have in your hands? What are you holding on to that God has given to you that you shouldn't be holding on to? You should be giving that away. Could be something very tangible. Could be something like your time. Could be something like your energy. What has God given you? You have a spiritual gift to be used. What has God given you? You need to bring that to Jesus. He's not just going to take it from you. You need to bring it to him. Say, Lord, here's my little lunch. Here's my little time, my little finances, my little ability. Give that to him and watch what he's going to do with it, because he's going to do something amazing. You're going to step back and boast in the Lord because you know that didn't come from you. Bring what you have to Jesus. Know that little is much when God is in it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example that we have here in the book of John. I thank you for that little boy, that he brought his whole lunch to you. You chose to work through him. You do big things through kids sometimes. So, Father, I thank you for that. I pray just for each of us, just that you touch our hearts. You know how this passage touched the individual hearts of the people that are here in this room. You know how this passage has touched my heart as I've prepared it, Lord. So I pray you are glorified through all that was said, all that was done. I pray that you're glorified in what will result from this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.